We hear now the words of the historic epistle for this past Sunday from Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thus far our text. We have before us one of the great motifs that goes throughout the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. This motif of battle or warfare when it comes to our spiritual lives. I will put enmity between you and the woman, we hear in Genesis 3:15. In the book of Revelation, we hear that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And this motif of battle and warfare is one that comes up frequently in the life of the church. We see it in the early collects written by the church and also in the great hymns of the church. It gets reflected once again very boldly during the time of the Reformation. For us fights the valiant one. But is the Bible confusing on this? On the one hand, God tells us that in Christ the victory has been won. The battle is won. In Christ, we are told that he has disarmed the devil. We're told that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time in our text, Paul is warning us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so on. And we're still directed by God to fight the good fight of faith, that there's a constant struggle and battle that continues in this world and in this life. One of the early church fathers had a wonderful way of showing these two streams of thought that run through the scriptures in a nice way. He said, imagine someone in a field of battle who has won the victory, a champion. And as he now leads his troops off of that victorious field of battle, they also still have to be careful because the enemy who lies mortally wounded and who is dying still has enough of a reach with his sword to possibly harm them. And it's in this type of a context that God addresses his faithful. We've won the victory through Christ. We have won the battle. He's already taken care of that on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. And yet, in this life, we are still walking off of this great battlefield and must be very careful of the potential reach that this enemy still has on us. Not too long ago, I was watching a documentary on the History Channel. You know you're getting old when you love the History Channel, but on the war in Iwo Jima, the great battle of Iwo Jima, and how our American troops finally, through much difficulty, captured that island. Just days after that victory, as they were still celebrating that victory and living in the glow of it, one night, a number of Japanese troops who were still hunkered down in caves came up into their tents and slaughtered with swords about 200 of them. And so even though they had won the battle, there was still great danger around them. To those of us who, through faith in Christ, have been blessed to be given the victory over sin, death, and the devil, by faith in him as our Savior and looking forward to heaven, we must still now be cautious as we leave this battlefield, because he still has a range of motion even as he lies fatally bleeding. We think about how near those spiritual forces of darkness can be to us. And we see that also reflected in the very disciples that were around our Lord. Consider some of those that were the closest to Jesus and how the devil still had access to them despite being in his physical presence. Judas, we're told, even the night that the Holy Sacrament was being instituted, we're told that the devil entered him. Peter, having heard about Christ's great mission to have to go to the cross and suffer and die, tries to talk him out of it and is warned by Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus warned his apostles the night of his arrest as he was going about the great work of going to the cross to save us. He said to them, "The devil desires to sift you as wheat." And even inside of one of the most blessed unions there can be in the world, Christian marriage, St. Paul warns the believers. He says, "Do not let the devil tempt you due to lack of self-control." For Christians dealing with anger with each other, we hear, "Do not let the devil get a foothold." And so he still has a range of motion, even though he lies dying on the battlefield, defeated. He still has a certain sphere of reach with his sword that can be harmful and even deadly to us as we walk off the field victorious. And so it's essential for us to understand this. It's essential for us in our spiritual lives of faith to realize the danger that is still posed among us. And the danger I know that I often face in my spiritual life, which I assume is true of many others, is just kind of a smugness. Kind of a general smugness to think that everything's fine now, and no matter what happens, I'm going to be able to be all right. And to begin thinking that this arrogance or smugness is based somehow in me and in the fact that I am a Christian by faith rather than in Christ. God would not have us lose respect for the enemy who lies bleeding and for the potential danger that he can still pose to us. God doesn't want us to think that somehow in our spiritual lives we can wander away from the side of our champion Christ and walk over near the wounded bodies of the devil and his servants and begin to kick at them. "To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall." So the question I need to ask myself is this: where am I presently in my life tempted to go within the range of where his sword can reach me? Where am I presently tempted to think arrogantly and smugly that I can walk up to the devil and get very close to him because I've defeated him with Christ, and to think that I can kick at him and yet might be within his reach? With Christ, we do already possess membership in the church triumphant. But we must also continue to be vigilant now in the church militant, or we will never reach the celebration in the great victory hall. God would have us pull close again to our champion warrior, to our Savior. Notice Paul's instructions: "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Our strength is not even to be found in our faith, which is described here as a shield, certainly of great value. But our strength is not to be found in our faith, but in the object of our faith, and that is Christ. If it is the strength of my faith that I am expecting to give me victory and security, well, if you're like me, my faith goes up and down, weak and strong at various times. But it is Christ whom we hold on to. He wins the victory in every field of battle. This is why God draws us back to him. And he instructs us, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand." God is not cheap or skimpy when it comes to giving armor for this battle. He wants us entirely protected. He wants us to put on the whole armor that he has given us, not just pieces of it. He doesn't want you to have any portion of your spiritual body exposed to the potential danger that is out there. And with this full armor of God, which is Christ himself, through word and sacrament, we will withstand all. And so put it all on. Dress yourself entirely in this armor. Look at all the aspects of it as God lays it out for you in the table of Ephesians 6. and put on every piece of it in your life. At the end of war, sometimes soldiers come back to their homeland that they've been missing for a long time, and as they come off of the plane, they will drop down right away and kiss the ground. God would have us walk with our champion in this life so that someday we can drop down and kiss the floor of heaven, our homeland. Amen. Please rise as we join in our morning prayer. You'll find it on page 167 in the front part of the hymn book, the second prayer on that page. Please join me. O my crucified Lord Jesus Christ, as the patient Lamb of God, you suffered for me the most shameful death on the cross, and with your precious blood you redeemed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. I pray you to give me the assurance of this redemption through your word and sacraments, and to direct my heart by your Holy Spirit. Preserve me with your divine love, and hide me this day, both body and soul, in your holy wounds. Wash me from all my sins. Teach me to live a life of good works. And at the end, lead me from this world of sorrow to your eternal joy and glory. Hear me, my faithful Savior, my only comfort, hope, and life, my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We conclude with verse 4 of hymn 518.